All right. Would somebody read Acts chapter 15, let's see, verses 36 to 41.
Some days later, after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the word. The contention was very sharp between them. They departed asunder one from the other. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches.
Okay. How does Luke write this? Is there any emotion in there at all, or is it just the facts, ma'am? Dude, it's like, okay. And you're kind of going, whoa, holy cow. I mean, I would think this was a pretty serious thing that went down right here. So we're going to kind of try and peel this back a little bit and glean from this what really there is to glean. What was the impetus for Paul to want to go back to the churches they had gone to on their first missionary journey?
See how they
were doing. Okay.
How's it going?
What prompted that? Just kind of voyeuristic, want to peek in, want to get in their business.
It cares.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely, he cares. As you read through the New Testament and you read Paul's letters and you read what he goes through in Acts, Paul cares.
Hold your place right here and just flip over to 2 Corinthians briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11 here, he's counting all that he has endured for the gospel. You know, great labors, imprisonments, countless beatings, 5 times at the hand of the Jews he got 40 lashes, 3 times he was beaten with rods in verse 25, 3 times he was shipwrecked, goes on. But notice verse 28. Somebody else read verse 28, please.
Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches.
He cared desperately for the status of the churches. What is there to worry about?
Ravenous wolves.
Yes. What does that mean?
Seeking to divide the flock.
Okay.
Going after their own.
What is a ravenous wolf?
Ideology.
False teachers. False teachers, false doctrine was going to creep in. He was already aware of this. He just came from Jerusalem where, hey, we're trying to make circumcision part of the deal. And so if it's happening here in Antioch and Jerusalem, then it's going to happen elsewhere also. It's not just that Judaism would creep in. It is also that the false religions are going to creep in. And when you start to blend Christianity, when you start to blend what God has revealed with other religions, it's called syncretism. Syncretism. And it is not a good thing, ever. It is never spoken of as well in God's word. And so Paul had a burden for the churches. So far, so good. All right.
So who's he talk to? He talks to Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas went with him on the first trip. Hey, let's go back. Barnabas says, yeah, great idea. Let's take Mark. Okay, now flip back. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. And again, in Luke's very Joe Friday, matter of fact, just the facts, ma'am. In Acts chapter 13, verse 13, after they had gone through Cyprus on their first missionary journey, before they sailed to Turkey proper, verse 13 says, Paul and his companion set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. We read that then and kind of chaffed it off, figure, hey, we'll talk about it later. But again, why'd he leave? We don't know. Based on what Paul says here, why do you think he thinks John left?
He didn't do the work.
Well, that is a fact. He didn't go on with them to do the work. But why would that hack off Paul?
So bad, if it was something bad, then Barnabas wouldn't recommend him again. You know,
okay.
I would think that if it was something that was detrimental, Barnabas would recommend to bring him a second
okay.
time.
Say we don't get any hint of sin necessarily. What did John Mark, what did he just do?
He deserted them, basically.
Okay.
I would say
that sounds really severe. You know, nuts to you guys. I'm taking my ball and I'm going back to Jerusalem.
He left. The others thought he left without a good reason.
Okay. Good. Where is Mark in his age compared to Paul and Barnabas? He is a young man. Okay. And what do you think life was like going through Cyprus? Holiday Inns, breakfast made for you with bacon and biscuits and gravy. No. It was hard. What did he do? He quit. Quitter. He's a quitter.
Well, that would seem kind of hard, too.
But that's what we... You know, and I guess I would go with the desertion. But that's kind of the sense you get from Paul. He quit last time. Why on earth do you want to take him again?
Because he quit last time.
Barnabas's nickname was what?
Son of Encourager.
Yeah, he's the son of encouragement. His nickname was the son of encouragement.
Timothy?
Huh?
Is that Timothy?
No, Barnabas. You can flip back to the first mention of Barnabas and you will see that's chapter 5, 4, 5. Actually, Barnabas means son of encouragement. Chapter 4, verse 36. So Paul's going, no. Barnabas is going, yes. And here are these two men who have worked together for years. Okay, for years. And they have, almost underplay it.
There was a sharp disagreement between the two of them.
Okay, if we're going, dude, it probably got ugly between the two of them. Where if you were in the room, you're going,
awkward.
Yeah, let me not be part of this. That's what I'm thinking. That's kind of what I read into there, that there's this sharp disagreement. Mark had not gone on with them to do the work. Now, Luke, as he's telling this, who does he condemn?
No one. He just says they departed asunder.
Yeah. Was Barnabas wrong for recommending Mark? No. Was Paul wrong for going, I don't want to take him? Now,
in leadership styles and such, we don't just abandon somebody after their first failure. We kind of pick them up and dust them off and put our arm around them and exhort them and
back on the team.
Empower them. Oh, quality.
Or you recognize that they're not right for that job, so you don't give them that job.
Yeah, okay. You know, I'm really torn between Barnabas and Paul here.
Paul was holding a grudge. No, if it was even holding the grudge. I was just, to me, Paul's like, he recognizes he's not good for this job. So I have more important things I need to do. I'm not going to take him.
Does he see that this trip's going to be any easier than the last one was?
It's like no. Paul and Barnabas have different personality styles, you know? Like, Paul's probably a type A. Barnabas, maybe not so much.
Yeah, Paul's like way up there.
It also just seems like, you know, whenever there's a problem, they don't try to hide it. They deal with their issues, you know, and they don't talk bad about someone else behind their back. You know, it seems like they deal with conflict different than we do.
Okay. Man.
I always think Paul's words to the Corinthians always echo in my ears, act like men. Essentially, put on your grown-up undershorts and be mature. And it may come where, you know, I don't have time to mollycoddle you as we're going through Asia Minor. No. But
the tension was so sharp between them
that they split. Now Barnabas, what does he see in Mark? And they're cousins, by the way. And you can go back again. They're cousins, they're kin here. So what does Barnabas see in Mark? Something. He sees something. And this is one of the coolest stories in the New Testament that doesn't play out in one place. It plays out over the pages of Scripture, and you really have to go, wow, this is so cool. So they split right here. Barnabas takes Mark and goes back to Cyprus, places they had been before. And Paul takes Silas. Hey, when last we left Silas, we thought he had gone back to Jerusalem, but no. He was one that remained behind to help out in the work of ministry. He came down from Jerusalem, we read last week, to bring the letter along with Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles, saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised. And you see that in verse 22. So they went, they ultimately, those who came down, went back. Judas and Silas, verse 32 of chapter 15, remained for a time, but they left in verse 33, we thought, but I think only Judas left. Silas stayed. Paul saw Silas as useful and took him on the missionary journey. And this is not the last time we're going to read about Silas as a New Testament reader. He's oftentimes in the greetings of the letters. So Silas obviously became very useful to Paul in his ministry. All right, and so again, if we simply leave it at that, we go, wow, that was kind of a bummer. An interesting thing to note here in verse 40, how did the church respond? Was there any rebuke? No. If there was, it wasn't documented. But they commended Paul and Silas, and I would believe also they commended Barnabas and Mark to their ministries and set them off. So some things to kind of pull from this is, one, don't think that silence implies affirmation, that, oh, this was a great thing, necessarily, okay? We can't say that. We can't say it was a great thing, and we can't say it was a bad thing. There are some things, though, that we can pull from this. And based on biblical principles that we know through the rest of God's Word, what can we say about this thing between Paul and Barnabas?
It wasn't divisive, and God will still be glorified through it.
It was, and it wasn't divisive.
It divided those two.
Is that a good thing?
But it didn't create a schism in the church.
No, it didn't. And that's a beautiful thing. So in this, you still see the cohesion of the church at Antioch. But at the same time, you go, ow.
And there's no implication that the church knew about this sharp disagreement. Except maybe Luke.
Luke ain't with him yet. He did, but he's not with them yet. We're almost there.
So he's getting secondhand stories to write.
Yes.
That.
Yes. Yeah. Everything to this point, Luke has gotten secondhand. He was not present with them.
We don't know whether the sharp disagreement was amongst other brethren or just between those two.
The implication of the wording is it's between those two. It would be interesting to see the counsel that they got from other men in the church at that time. As they're going, hey, you know, can you guys like...
Well, and the thing that we don't know is, okay, there was a sharp disagreement, but when they departed, was it, okay, we'll agree to disagree, and we'll go this way, and you go that way? I mean, was there some kind of reconciliation in that relationship before they actually separated from one another?
Oh, interesting. It appears here that nobody was in sin. Okay. But there is a sharp disagreement. And the word, interestingly, have you ever heard the word paroxysm? Paroxide. A paroxysm is a violent outburst. I mean, if you ever hear somebody has a paroxysm that's like, rah! That's the term for sharp disagreement here. I mean, it was pretty hard, harsh. But this is Paul's style, for lack of a better term. In 13:10, as they were going through Cyprus, and the false prophet Bar-Jesus, Elymas, is following them around, Paul finally, as he's looking to try and purchase this ability, he looks at him and says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy." Whoa. Okay. In chapter 16, which we'll get to probably after Christmas, there's a slave girl following Paul and Silas around, going, "These guys are the servants of the Most High God. These guys are..." And finally Paul, after this girl following them around, he turns around and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he was greatly annoyed. So we see that Paul is human. He's volatile. He is volatile. He's very passionate about the gospel, about doing the gospel. And it would appear that sometimes he probably mushed some toes. Maybe a little bristly there. But in truth, you see this division between brothers here, and they may have parted amicably, but it's still kind of sad. So, what do we take from this? Well, probably the coolest thing that we can take from this is that good comes from stuff that doesn't look very good. Good can come from what looks like a disaster. Okay? Paul. We got the rest of Acts to look at Paul. Okay, Paul's mission doesn't stop. Okay, he hadn't even written his first letter yet. Okay, he hadn't penned his first epistle. So that's what happens in Paul's life is a great thing. As he continues to go out. Here's another thing, is they both at this time could have just gone, fine, and chucked the whole thing, and then we won't go. That would be America 2016. You know, just in the church and nothing gets done. Because everybody's mad. They can't get over it. So Paul, they could have chucked the whole thing, they didn't. Barnabas. What do we hear from about Barnabas in the rest of Scripture? Anyone? He's looking at his reference Bible. Excellent. The only thing that we have is a mention of him by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? There you go. He mentions Barnabas to the Corinthians like they know him. Timeline. Okay. First missionary journey done about mid-40s A.D. Okay, the Jerusalem Council about 49 A.D. They start out on the second missionary journey right here. First Corinthians is not written until the third missionary journey, some 6 years later. Paul hadn't even been to Corinth when we're getting to this part right here, this split. Hadn't been to Corinth yet, at least as an apostle. So it would appear that somehow, some way, that maybe they came together in Corinth for a time and ministered again side by side. Can I say that equivocally? Absolutely. No, I can't. But it would seem like that might be the case. We'll come back to that here a little bit later. There's also a mention of him in Galatians, Barnabas, but it's more in relationship to Mark as he's speaking in Galatians. Probably the sweetest thing that we see from this disaster is what happens in Mark's life. And again, this is magical. In Paul's mind, the kid's no longer fit for ministry. In Barnabas's mind, he is fit for ministry. Ty, would you look up Philemon 24? Tracy, would you look up Colossians 4? David, 1 Peter 5. And Sarah, would you go to 2 Timothy 4? Philemon 24. Now, again, context. So we're going to go back. Here we are. During Paul's imprisonment in Rome, his first imprisonment in Rome, probably in early 60, is where he writes Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians. Colossians, Philemon and Ephesians were likely written all at about the same time. So quite a period of time, 10 years has passed since this. Philemon 24.
And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers.
Okay. And so do, what's the verse prior to that? Why is he mentioning Mark?
Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark.
Whoa. This guy's split. And now, here at this time, 10 years later, Mark is present and Paul's writing his name in there like he's just one of the other disciples there helping out in ministry. You know, oh. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10.
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Concerning him, you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him.
Oh. Tone seems to have changed. Yeah, well, Paul's in prison here. We have no idea where Barnabas is. Barnabas may have died. I mean, why don't we read no more of Barnabas? I don't know.
He goes on to say, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me.
Mark has been a comfort to Paul. Whoa. In 1 Peter 5... Verse 13, again, we're getting 1 Peter now is way over here, middle of 60 AD. Did you read verse 13 or maybe the context if that would help?
She who is at Babylon, who was likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love.
Okay, is Mark Peter's son? Scandal. No. But Paul looks at him as Paul spoke of Timothy as my son in the faith. That's how Peter looks at Mark. And history would seem to indicate that it is from Peter that Mark gleaned his gospel. Okay? And the gospel dates down below, I don't necessarily agree with. I think Mark was actually written earliest, but nobody knows, really. But the similarities between Matthew, Mark, and Luke implies a knowledge that the apostles had that they repeated often to the hearers so that the stories became well known of what Christ had done. So when we read Mark's gospel, it was, many believe, the things that Peter saw as important. Lastly, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11.
Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry.
Okay. Where is Paul in 2 Timothy as he closes that letter? Yeah. Dude, he's knowing the sand in his hourglass is almost gone. He knows that. And who's he call for? He calls for Mark. What happened? God changes people. I would say two people changed. First one was Mark. And he became impassioned for the gospel and gospel ministry. Maybe he was, when Barnabas at that time already wanted to take him, maybe Barnabas fanned that flame in him. But Mark became a huge part of the spread of the gospel in the early church. Could have been left. And Paul changed too. What changed him? I don't know. Maybe as he's walking, going through Asia Minor, he's going, yeah, I was a jerk. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe he still felt justified. But maybe as time brought their paths to cross, he saw firsthand how Mark labored. Maybe I was a little hard on the boy. And, wow. So, some takeaways in this. Conflict's going to again rear its ugly head in the church, and it may get heated. Okay, and there may be what appears to be no resolution. Does that mean we split? No, the church ought not split. Okay, maybe Ty and I can't work together in ministry. Maybe there's such a disagreement about the particular thing we're working on that Ty's going to take and continue with what he thinks the ministry should be, and I'm going to take what I think the ministry should be, and God is going to do great work through both of them. God is going to do his work despite the conflict that exists between he and I. And hopefully we are men enough to be okay with that. Ty is such a jerk. Keith is so pig-headed. Sometimes, and I've been here, where I think a brother in Christ is wrong about what he wants to do. And he thinks I am absolutely wrong for telling him. That is hard. It is hard to maintain fellowship in those times where we disagree like this. But it is imperative that our disagreements over things not doctrinal, not biblical, it's important that these things do not rip the church apart. Such contentions really should lead to introspection and consideration on everybody's part. God can and does use what look like horrible events that we can't even begin to fathom. So any other thoughts on this incident here? I hope I didn't beat that horse to death. But I think that story is extraordinary, especially as it plays out in Mark's life.
I think it's important to note that we should all be Barnabases, be encouragers to, like, don't give up on someone. Encourage them. I mean, you know, they may blow it again and again and again. I don't know how far you take it, but.
I can't be a Paul?
Well, I mean, you know, I can tell you my earlier years, you wouldn't have wanted me to go anywhere with you, but there were people in my life that didn't give up on me, you know, so I think it's important to be.
I bet you each of us in this room sees ourselves either more in Paul or more in Barnabas.
I wonder if you can be both with different people in your life.
You have to be. And that's the admonition that Paul actually gave Timothy as far as rebuke the idle and exhort the weak.
Mm-hmm. I mean, both sides were still preaching the word, mm-hmm. So now they just hit twice as many people.
Yeah.
I mean, it was good. It was God's plan to begin with. Yeah, he used it.
Yeah. Yeah. God used a not good situation for his glory.
I think, too, the fact that it didn't shake the church, I think speaks to the fact that the church was not following either man, but they were following Christ. And so, you know, a disagreement like that didn't rock the boat as much as it could have.
Yeah.
And I think oftentimes we get so caught up in, you know, I just love, you know, what You focus on the person and not the message.
Yeah, Paul revisits that with the Corinthian church as, you know, oh man, Apollos, we're Apollos people. Whoa, we're Paul people. And Paul's going, you guys are both knuckleheads. We're all just servants of the living God. Great. So off go Paul and Silas now. Picking up 16 verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. Because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. What decision was that?
That they didn't have to be circumcised.
That you don't have to be circumcised. I mean, you read through this, the first time you're going, you know, if you absorb stuff, I mean, if you're just reading words, you're not even going to catch this, but you go, what? So the church was strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Stop! Luke! Come on, man! What? Okay, so Timothy. Father's a Greek. Gentile, mom's a believer, Jewish. So is his grandmother Eunice, or Lois Eunice, Lois and Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you read about both of them, strong in the faith. And so Timothy grew up in the faith because of a faithful mother. That's a beautiful thing. But Paul sees Timothy as effective for ministry, where he didn't see it in Mark, but he sees Timothy as effective for ministry, wants to take Timothy, but because his father is a Gentile, he's not circumcised. So we're going to circumcise him. Doesn't he just negate everything that took place in chapter 15? Or not?
Looks like it.
How do we resolve this?
Personal choice is not needed for salvation, but, you know, to feel... Right for one might be sin for another kind of situation.
Or if this is going to be a stumbling block to people, we'll just take it off the table.
Does it have anything to do
with
the fact that, or just that it was kind of a male-dominated culture, so that the fact that his father was a Greek was not as convincing to them? Or I don't.
Couple that with what Les said. What were you going to say, Trace?
I said just to give him credibility among the people that they would be trying to minister to.
Oh, to be more credible, you have to be circumcised or wear a suit or have three main points or preach from the pick your Bible of choice. Let's listen to Paul's letter to the Corinthians here. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Paul's intention? To win people to Christ. That is his whole purpose as he marches through into Asia again. To the Jews, I became a Jew
in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not my, being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Is this hypocrisy?
See, the church adapting to the culture around
them. Without, be a little bit.
Without sin.
The surface to an outsider would probably absolutely would look that way.
Okay. To I would say to us
as Pharisees, we would look at him as a hypocrite. Why does Paul set aside his Jewish heritage when he goes to the Gentiles?
Acceptance.
To relate.
Because he loves them. It's not, it's he does not want to be an obstruction to the gospel. He loves them so much. That I will be a Gentile. I'll eat your stuff, not a problem. As long as it doesn't cross the line with regard to my obedience to God. You know, if you're going to ask me to be involved in one of your orgies in the evening, no. Can't, no, not going there. But I'll eat what you put on the table. I'll drink what you set before me. Heard Dave Flink and John Piper say the same thing. Both men are teetotalers. They don't drink. But if they were to go to a house and somebody, a house of unbelievers, and they were to set a beer or a glass of wine before them, they would drink it. To be a gracious, to show kindness to them, not to be a hypocrite. They're not being hypocrites. They know that there's nothing in the wine. It's not evil in and of itself. It is for love that they would do this. And so when we look at what Timothy has done, I don't want the fact that he is not circumcised to be a stumbling block to you hearing the gospel. So do you understand that if we go, you are going to be a brick? I mean, everyone's going to go. They're not even going to hear what I'm saying. And so, let's just preclude this and have you circumcised. As Ty brought up, does this have anything to do with salvation? No. Paul's going to spend a whole letter of Galatians, man, going, no. No, circumcision is nothing. It amounts to nothing. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Galatians 5, verse 6, Galatians 6, verse 15, and 1 Corinthians 7, 19, if you want to look those up. So, to allow him to be effective in the ministry, they end up circumcising him.
You got a map on the back here. Kind of see where you're going. They left Antioch up here in the northwest corner, northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. Head back across, probably stopped in Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Same churches they'd been to before, and that's where we're going to leave them today. I mean, nothing changed, no new churches yet at this point. And we'll pick it up after the new year. But what Paul did, or what Timothy did, because Timothy did it. Timothy had to go, yeah. It wasn't like Paul was going, dude, I'm going to hold you down.
No.
He said, yeah, I'll do it.
Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries ever to go, hey, I'm dropping the suit and tie. I'm dropping the traditional English garb. I'm going to wear what the Chinese wear. Why? Because
I'm trying to communicate with them. They're going to look at me. I look foreign enough. I look foreign enough to them. But I want to show them that I care about them. Why? Because he did. He did care about them. Okay, think about this diet. I mean, there are some places in the world, if I were going as a missionary, oh, that'd be so hard. It's moving. We exterminate those things where I live. Here's another huge block that missionaries have to endure. Language. It was easy for Paul and them. I mean, the lingua franca was Greek. Everybody spoke Greek. It was Latin, not as many. Okay, Aramaic, depends where you were. So these guys were multi, David Flink and Nate Gerhardt. Their greatest burden is to speak the language without having to translate in their head, to be able to speak it fluently. So I'm not a stumbling block. Why? Because I care about you. I'm not going to make you learn King James English. I'm going to learn your language. So, you know, all of this makes me think about what about our relationships with our coworkers and our neighbors and the people that we meet? I mean, where can I be like them? That I might love them and show the light and holiness and righteousness of Christ and not become like them. You know, I've got to understand there are lines we don't cross. What are those lines? I'm not going to sit there and spell them out. Two very interesting blurbs. One on conflict, right on the heels of great conflict resolution, and one with regard to circumcision, right after, hey, no circumcision required. Hey, but we're going to circumcise this guy and take him out on the mission field. What? It's important that we stop and really think about what we're reading as we go through these sections. Any other comments, thoughts?